Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Of Colossians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 12, the prayer that the Apostle Paul prayed, being directed by the Holy Spirit in the things that he said, for the church there at Colossae. If you have your testaments, please open them to Colossians chapter 1. I wish to reread, to continue the lesson begun this morning, beginning with verse 9 through verse 12. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. As we noted this morning, the Holy Spirit obviously considered this a good church and had the Apostle Paul to commend the congregation there in a number of different ways. But even though there were many outstanding qualities about that church, just as there is generally with most churches that are striving to be faithful, there was room for growth and there were dangers lurking about, and this letter was written to the church of Colossae to warn them about the hazards that could befall them due to what is called Judaizing teachers that would cause them to leave the Christian faith, go back to Judaism, or those that promoted the Oriental religions and idolatry and the ideas of paganism and heathenism. Showing them that there was room for their growth, he urged them to do the things for which he had prayed would be characteristic of them. He prayed, as we studied this morning, that they be filled. Filled with what? Filled with knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of the will of God. And to what extent? That they might be wise. And to be wise and understanding, as we learn from other teachings of Jesus, means that they would actually obey, follow through with the things that the Lord had taught them. Adding to that, looking now at verse 10, he prayed that they would walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. The idea here, and as is found in some translations, is that they would walk worthily. This has to do with the manner of their walk. And the use of this term walk, it's an oft-repeated term in Scripture and by the Holy Spirit in depicting the Christian life. The Christian life is presented as a walk. In the very first Psalm, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, etc. Having to do with the way that he would live and conduct his life. The Christian life being called a walk. We read in the Old Testament again how that Enoch walked with God. That is, he lived according to the ways of God. Noah walked with God. He lived according to the teachings and the commandments of God. And we sing that same idea when we sing the song Trust and Obey that brings out when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. And Paul urged the brethren in Rome, let us walk honestly as in the day. Again to the Galatians he said, we're to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We're to walk in love, he wrote to the Ephesians, as Christ loved us. We're to walk as children of light, not children of darkness. Again, from the book of Ephesians. Let us walk by the same rule. I repeat these things to show to you that it is common and characteristic of Scripture to depict our life, our sojourn, our existence here upon this earth as Christians, as walking through life. So this walk has to do with the way and the manner in which they would live. Brethren, I think we all know We simply need to be reminded that it matters how we live our lives. It matters how we live each day. And this is part of the emphasis of this prayer of Paul. And Paul urges them to walk a certain way, to walk worthy of the Lord, or to walk worthily. That simply means to walk in a manner that is consistent with what the Lord has taught us to be. Consistent with what the Lord has done for us, and then consistent with what He expects out of us. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we're admonished. We're to walk in the light as He is in the light. The Apostle Peter brought out that Christ was our example and that we should follow in His steps. There again is as reference to an idea of walk. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul urged the Ephesian brethren to walk worthily of the calling wherewith you were called. To the Philippians, he urged them to walk as becometh the gospel. Now, those of us here tonight, for the most part, have made an open and public and doubtless a very sincere profession that we intend to be Christ-like. Well, Paul here is praying that these brethren would indeed do just exactly that. For it would be a shame and a disgrace for one to openly say, I will walk after Christ, and then not walk in that fashion. And this kind of walk will be necessarily dependent upon what he had just prayed for earlier. It will be dependent upon our knowledge. Because we can't walk right if we don't know even the direction in which to walk. It will be dependent upon our wisdom, our willingness and desire that whatever it is and whatever it takes, we would submit to the direction of the Lord. Now notice he says to walk unto all pleasing. Paul is not suggesting to the Christian brethren here that they live their lives in such a fashion as to try to please everybody. That's not the idea behind it at all. The idea is that you walk and live your life trying to be pleasing to God in all things. In all things here has to do with being pleasing to all things that God has taught us. We cannot, we will not succeed in living a life here that's pleasing to everybody. That certainly will be true of the Christian as he lives in a world that's dominated with that which is evil. But here's our goal. Here's our standard. In everything that we do, we are to live our life pleasing to God. Paul emphasizes here growth to completion. He emphasizes maturity. He emphasizes here completeness on our part and wholeness. Be filled with the knowledge of the Lord. Be pleasing to the Lord in all things. He wants the Christian to be pleasing to God in everything that he does. Now, sometimes we might excuse ourselves on the basis, well, I do pretty well in most things. And I suppose, brethren, if we look at things realistically, this is about all we will be able to do because we shall not reach perfection. But we dare not excuse our faults in some areas because of our successes in other areas of life. I illustrate it this way. You may have, for instance, perfect attendance at all the services of the church. But if at those services of the church you do not worship as you ought, you do not sing, you do not pray, you do not give, and so forth as you ought, why, your mere presence, which is expected, Hebrews 10:25, will not suffice and will not cover your neglect of worshiping in spirit and in truth. You may be good to your family, but then turn right around and be dishonest in your business dealings. That would be dishonorable living. You may be good in one area, But the goodness in that area does not erase evil in another area. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, James wrote, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now, what does that mean? That doesn't mean that if you sin in one area, you're guilty of every sin, but it does mean that you're guilty of sin. It means that you have violated God's law. What Paul here is urging through his prayer, and surely that for which he prayed for the Colossians, he would pray for those of us here at East End, he urges that we be busy, that we be working on all fronts of life. There is no area wherein we can be content to relax our guard or to compromise or to rest on past laurels. Now, some of that's awfully hard to do, to be pleasing in everything. Well, I think the Lord recognizes that it's hard. Nobody ever suggested that walking in the footsteps of Christ would be easy. It is certainly a challenge. Our life is sometimes pictured as a fight. It is pictured as a struggle, and I think we can recognize it oftentimes to be an uphill struggle. But there is victory to those who will persist and be faithful in the Lord. And what is Paul trying to accomplish on the behalf of these brethren? He's trying to prevent them from disgracing themselves. He's trying to prevent them from bringing reproach on the worthy name by which they're called, Christians. He's trying to prevent them from having to suffer the shame of hypocrisy, pretense. Hypocrisy is like play acting, pretending to be what you're not. Now, in 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter warned the brethren about false teachers, and they would be false teachers that would arise from among themselves, and he said of them, by reason of whom the way of truth would be evil spoken of. Now, there are a lot of people who teach falsely. They're outside the church, but they can't really uproot and hurt the church. Like a false teacher that arises from within the ranks of the body of Christ itself. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul there speaks how that the word of God could be blasphemed because of the bad behavior of some people. Now you know the Christian is in the world, but the Christian is not to partake of the ways of the world. When the church is in the world, that's the way it's expected to be. But brethren, when the world gets in the church, then that's not the way it's expected to be. It's already illustrated this way, and I think quite adequately. It's one thing for the boat to be in the water, but it's quite another thing when the water gets in the boat. It's one thing for the church to be in a sinful world, trying to do the Lord's will in the sinful world. But how much detriment to the cause of Christ is caused when the world is in the church? We sometimes have used the phrase about the worldly Christian. That is, the Christian, he'll smoke, he'll dance, he'll use profanity, he'll drink, he'll gamble, he'll do various immoral things and such as that. You suppose there really is such a thing as a worldly Christian? Isn't that sort of talking like a thin, fat man? You just can't have it both ways. Isn't that sort of talking like here's a person who's a tall, short man? How can he be both tall and short at the same time? Well, that just won't harmonize. Neither will it harmonize, brethren, for a Christian to be following the ways of the world. And do you suppose one who would really has the right to wear the name Christian? Because Christian simply literally means a follower of Jesus Christ. And one of the grave dangers in the church, and grave dangers to various members of the church, is the failure to walk in a worthy manner in all things pleasing to God. Being a Christian, then, it is a full-time job. You cannot play at it. You cannot just have it on again, off again. It takes commitment. It takes determination. Paul wanted these brethren to recognize that. Paul wanted them to strive always in that direction. Paul recognized that we will not be perfect, but brethren, we can be faithful. And we can keep on keeping on. And we can keep from quitting. And we can, when we stumble and fall, get up and press on. And that is what the Apostle Paul here is praying for the church in Colossae. Don't you think that's what he would pray for the church here? For every single one of us, individually and collectively. He also prayed that they would be fruitful. The Lord is very displeased when fruit is not born where fruit ought to be born. We'll remember the occasion recorded in Matthew 21 when he went by a fig tree that gave every appearance of bearing figs, but it did not bear any figs. It just had leaves. Pretense. Feigned to be what it wasn't. And the Lord cursed that tree and it withered and it died. And in that fashion, the Lord showed that He expects things that are expected to bear fruit to bear fruit. In fact, in John chapter 15, the Lord warned about those branches that would not bear fruit. You know what would happen to them. They would be cut off, cast off, and burned. Now, this matter of bearing fruit, what does it mean? Here is the positive side of being a Christian. It's the doing of good. It's accomplishing those things that the Lord expects us to accomplish. Now, don't misunderstand. There are many things which the Lord has said, thou shalt not. I heard a man on the radio the other day say, with great authority as he was talking, that you just can't tell people not to do certain things. Well, the Lord had made a better job of writing the Bible, I guess, if He had had him as His counselor, because the Lord has certainly told a lot of people not to do certain things. Many things He's told us not to do. But that's only one side of Christianity. There's the other side. There is the doing of what we ought to do. Sometimes you hear people talking, and I hear it sometimes at the funeral home. He was such a good Christian man. And then someone, yes, and he didn't drink, and he didn't smoke, and he didn't curse, and he didn't lie, and he wasn't immoral. And he lists a number of commendable things of evil things that he did not do. But brethren, you could say that about a block of wood. There's more to being a Christian than just not doing some things. Now that's part of it. There are things that a Christian is not to do, that God has said them not to do. But the Christian also must be doing things that are positive and good. And we need to fill our lives with trying to accomplish good on the behalf of other people. One way that we certainly serve God, not only through worship periods, study periods, even such as we are involved in tonight, that's serving God. Through our worship we serve God. By refraining to do wrong, we're serving God. But we serve God by accomplishing in life, walking as the Lord would have us to walk, doing good for others. We serve God as we serve other people. And this is that which the Apostle Paul prayed here that these brethren would do. Look, be fruitful. Show the positive side. Show the worthwhileness, if you please, of being a Christian. But then he also prayed, if you'll notice in verse 10, that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God. Now please follow closely here. Because back over here in verse 9, he had prayed that they might be filled with a knowledge of His will. When Paul comes along here in verse 10, praying that they would be increasing in the knowledge of God, he's not being repetitious. He's not praying for the same thing. For this reason, brethren, it's one thing to know about God. It's quite another thing to know God. To have that very serious, sincere, intimate fellowship, association, and relationship with God. The Apostle Paul once said, "I know whom I have believed." Paul was acquainted with God. He didn't just know about God. People can know about God and still not know God. Now let me illustrate. There are a lot of people, you know about them. Let's just take some personage that everybody might know. Of all the people that we might know, and I can't think of one. But you know about the former presidents. You know them. You know George Bush? Do you know Ronald Reagan? Do you know the present president? Do you know them? Yeah, I know. No, you don't. You know about them. Most of you never met a president in your life. I met a man one time that had been president, and later did. I met him before he ever became president. After he got to be president, he didn't associate with me too much. But I did meet him on one occasion, even shook his hand. Of course, they had to throw him out of office because he was a liar, but that didn't do me any good either. But I did meet him one time, and I did shake his hand. But I don't know that man. I don't think many other people knew him either. But to know about somebody is what I'm saying is to know about God, that's well and good as far as it goes. But Paul wanted these brethren to know God. Know God as a friend. Know God as a Savior. Know God as a Father. Know God in fellowship with deity. That's what he wanted. If we read over here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3, Paul said, "Hereby do we know that we know him." Now we can not only know him, we can know that we know him. And how can we know that we know God? Here it is. If, it's conditional, if we keep his commandments. Now Paul wanted them to keep his commandments. This was the way that they were going to increase in their knowledge of God. Maybe I can illustrate it with this story. You've heard it before, but I think it brings out the story. One time there were two men at a gathering. One was a very accomplished actor. And they asked him if he would to read the 23rd Psalm. And he was a person of a very mellow voice. He had perfect diction. He could enunciate his words with clarity. He could have the inflections that would just thrill the listener. And so he read the 23rd Psalm in his manner and with his talent. And when he was through, the hearers burst into applause. Well, there was an old Christian also present at this gathering. And in order to do him some honor and recognition, they asked him also if he would to read the 23rd Psalm. Now, his voice crackled a little bit. His inflections were not so vibrant. He even, like most of us, especially from the South, would slur our words a little bit here and there. But he read the 23rd Psalm. And when he finished, there was stone silence. Nobody uttered a word. Nobody gave applause to him. In fact, looking about the crowd, there might have been a tear in the eye here or there. And someone turned to the actor and says, "Would you please explain? You read the Psalm. And the people were thrilled and applauded. This man read the psalm and all were quiet, very reverent, even some almost in tears. How do you explain the difference?" And the actor, who was not only talented but quite perceptive, he said, "I knew the psalm. That old Christian knows the shepherd." Now you see the difference. Can you understand? Does that illustrate the difference to you? About knowing about God and really knowing God. Having God intimately in your very life. as the guiding light of all that you do? Now, this is what the Holy Spirit, through Paul, prayed would be the case with those Christians. And isn't it a glorious thought to know that this is, through the inspired, all-sufficient Word, what the Holy Spirit, through this writing, would have us to understand that deity wants on our behalf as well, to know God. Well, he further prayed that they might be strengthened. They were strong in many points. They were commendable in many things. He'd already noted that. But who among us would ever get the idea that we reach a point where we can say, well, I'm strong enough. I'm fortified enough. I don't need to work anymore. Don't need to study anymore. I've done enough. One sure sign of growing weakness is to reach the point that you think you're strong enough. That's when you begin to crumble. And that's when the cracks begin to show through. Paul was praying that they would be strengthened. And he further went on to pray that with all of these other qualities of patience and long-suffering and joy, that they would constantly recognize the source of their blessings. And that they would give thanks unto the Father. Because it is, after all, the Father that has provided it possible for us to be partakers of that inheritance. He is our Father. And we can receive His bequest upon us. He can bequeath upon us through a gift unto us that eternal blessing and eternal benefit. And we give God thanks for every outpouring of His goodness, not only in a physical way, which are very noticeable, but even more importantly, in a spiritual manner. So Paul prayed, in review, that they be filled with the knowledge of His will, and that they would know His will, to the extent that they would do His will wisely, that they would live their lives in a manner that's compatible and consistent with Christian teaching, that they would follow the Lord not just part of the way, but strive to follow Him in every way, not only refraining from doing evil, but the bearing of fruit of things that are good, and to continue to increase and to further enlarge that tie that exist and in that warm relationship that is enjoyed by the Christian with the Father and always giving thanks unto God. Brethren, I know that each of you share with me that we have known people, we observed men, we observed women in the Lord's church. They're so fine. They are indeed admirable. They're knowledgeable, but they live a Christ-like life. They have a Christ-like character. And we would wish in our heart, oh, if I could just be like him or be like her. If I could ever reach such a high spiritual maturity as they have. And I count myself so blessed to have been able to be in the association of and to observe and come to know so many people, I think, that fit that kind of description. But I am admonished and I am encouraged and I am motivated when I realize they didn't get that way overnight. They weren't born that way. They weren't that strong, stalwart Christian the day they came forth from the watery grave of baptism. They grew to be what they are. They gradually developed that kind of character, that kind of benefit. And that strength that enables us to grow in such fashion, it comes from God through His Word as we apply that Word in our life. And these words, this prayer, should it not be a motivating factor to you and to me? Should not the good lies that we know about people around about us also encourage us? Because there's so much discouragement round about. I don't know about you, but I like to think I'm just plumb human. I get awfully discouraged about things. I saw a preacher down in Pensacola the other day. I asked him, "How are things?" He says, "Pretty good when you consider everything I'm standing for is taking a beating." Well, he was a little bit discouraged, and I could almost join in with him on a lot of that. But do not these words here and good people that we know, when we realize this is what deity wants of us, should it not encourage us to try to press on and to be better and to do better and also to develop the kind and the quality of life? You know, the Apostle Paul had another prayer that I close by mentioning. You find it in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. And he said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Paul was a Jew. The Jewish people, for the most part, had rejected the only Savior that there ever would be. But he loved his fellow countrymen. And his prayer was that they might be saved. I think that's the prayer of every Christian, of others whom they know that are not yet Christians. And we want to encourage those who are not Christians to realize what the Holy Spirit wants for you, and we should want for others the same thing that the Holy Spirit wants for everybody. And this is our prayer tonight for those that are lost, for those that are in sin, for those that are downtrodden, that they might be saved. I think there are several things that you already know. Your very presence here is indicative of certain things. I am almost confident if I should take the time, or anybody else, to inquire personally of every individual here, "Do you want to go to heaven?" The answer would be yes. Your very presence indicates that. "Do you believe the Bible to be the Word of God?" Your answer would be yes. "Do you believe that Christ is the Son of God?" Your answer, more than likely, probably a very rare exception if any, it would be yes. "Do you believe that Christ is the only Savior that God has provided?" Again, your answer would be yes. But let me ask you this. If, and friend, we realize it's possible what I'm going to say, if this was the last opportunity you ever had to make matters right with God, and you knew that, and of course we can't know that, but would you take advantage of this opportunity tonight to make things right? Should not your answer be yes? If death should overtake you, are you ready to face God as you then must, as you are? Young people that need still to obey the gospel, should not your answer be to the Lord who loved you, "Yes, I will be your disciple"? Older people, whatever might be a barrier between you and God, should not your answer to Him be yes? There's not a soul here tonight, I am confident. I don't know your heart and I don't know all of your lives, but I do believe this is true because of your presence. There's not a soul here tonight that doesn't want to go to heaven. Isn't that true? But friend, there's only one way. And we either go the way the Lord has provided or we won't go. How sad, how doubly tragic it would be if you are being afforded an opportunity like you have right now to come to the Lord, but you refused to do it and then had to face Him in judgment. I don't think that it really matters about anything else in life, ultimately, unless we leave this life prepared to meet God. Don't you agree with that? Are you willing to face God in judgment just as you are? If the answer is yes, and it's based on the Word, to God be the glory. But if it's not, you can make it that way. You can make it that way right now. You can come to the Lord tonight. And the angels in heaven would rejoice as well as the brethren here. Life is so short. Death is so sure. Eternity is so certain. Surely none of us want to leave this life out of Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Will you not then comply with His will to repent, to confess, and to be baptized? Have you once obeyed those things? But you know there's no hope for your soul in your present state. Oh, I've got so many things that I've done. I've got so many things I need to overcome. There's so many things I need to think through. That's probably well and good, but why don't you think them through knowing that you are safe in the fold? And you can be by being restored tonight through repentance and confession and prayer. You want the Lord to forgive you? You must do what He says for Him to do it. And we invite you to come tonight.